You're listening to the Table Church Podcast. The Table is a community in Orville, California that aims to follow Jesus by doing what he did. Love God, love our neighbors, and serve those in need. Find us at thetablechurch.net, Instagram, or Facebook. And now for the message.
We're starting a new sermon series about Advent. If you don't know what Advent is the beginning of the church calendar. This is the new year. Today is the new year for church. I know the world celebrates it on January 1st, but in the church world, it's today. Beautifully decorated, thanks to so many people. But Advent isn't Christmas. Advent is how we prepare for Christmas. And so I want to take the next four Sundays and talk about that. We're going to head into Advent is about expectation and waiting and preparation and anticipation. And I have a theme I want to use with that. Here's our bumper video that helps us launch into this sermon series. Take a look at that, and we will be on our... So you got it. You got all 4 weeks of sermons right there for you about what we're going to talk about this month. A little bit radical, a little bit challenging, but there's a little bit of pushback coming from the church on how we do Christmas, because maybe the way that we've been doing it isn't the healthiest and holiest way. I don't know if you know, but Christmas starts on December 25th in the church world, and you're supposed to celebrate it for 12 days after that, but we get so stressed out and anxious, and we get so overly Christmased ahead of time that by the time Christmas gets here, we're done. And I'm not trying to make you change all that. Do your things. But I do want to maybe challenge about how we lead up to Christmas a little bit and how we can make the most of Christmas when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about, those four themes. Advent conspiracy, something that came about a decade ago for this exact purpose, just to help Christians reimagine and reengage Christmas to help make it a more holy time, a time of more connection relationally with Jesus and family. As I said, we're in Advent. Advent means to arrive. We are waiting for Jesus to arrive, and we are retelling the story of those who are waiting for Jesus to arrive the first time. And so we're preparing ourselves. We're anticipating. We're expecting. This is what this season is about. We're looking forward. Sometimes it's quiet, but in the way that our world does this, there's less and less and less quiet. How do we make the most of Christmas? How do we make the most of it? Advent conspiracy wants to start with talking about worshiping fully. Let's conspire together to make this a month of worship, or deepening our times of worship that we already have, or making some extra or new traditions in our Christmas time to worship fully. And I'm connecting that to hope, because the first candle in the Advent wreath is hope. And so what does worship and hope have to do with what we're doing? How do we make sense of it? What is worship and what is hope? As always, if you have any questions, feel free to send them. At any time, we can make this as much of a dialogue as possible so that way we can answer any questions that arise, hear from you instead of just you all listening to me. Somebody already said, that video was beautiful. Thank you. I downloaded it myself. I appreciate that. Great job. It was nice. Here's our bad news when it comes to hope in this theme of worshiping fully. Sometimes we equate hope with wishing. And if you know me, I've said this a million times, and so sorry if you're hearing this for the millionth time. But in our society, when we hear the word hope, we often equate it with wishing, and Christian hope is completely different than that. I just found some news stories with the word hope in them, just so you can see that we use it to mean wishing or maybe even optimism. Here is Kalamazoo hopes that Small Business Saturday boosts sales. They just mean wish at this point, right? They just want... Or PBS ran an article that says, retail's hope, bigger Black Friday deals energize holiday shoppers. They're just hoping. By the way, I think it was a good Black Friday for the retailers. I don't know where everybody got all that money from. Must be credit card debt, huh? We just rack it up. Remember Black Friday used to be get up at 2 a.m. and stand in line, and now they're like, it starts in October. I'm like, what happened? Thursday, we give thanks for everything we have. Friday, we run over old people to get a new TV. Woo! Oh, here's one, 49ers, hope. 49ers hope. I got three articles that say hope for the 49ers. 49ers desperately cling to hope that Nick Bosa is healthy enough for the Packers game. Was he? No, he wasn't, if you were paying attention. Three keys to 49ers victory over the Packers. Is there any hope on Sunday for the Packers? Last Sunday, George Kittle offers 49ers renewed hope for their Packers clash with six simple words. Hope. It's never good when your favorite sports team is using the word hope a lot. I don't know if you saw the Packers 49ers game, but it's not great. First of all, Nick Bosa is out this week too. Not playing today. And we got literally killed 38-10 last week. Hope. Our society uses it to mean wish. And that is not the way that Christians have used it. That's not even the way that other cultures use it. And so we have to rethink this word hope. And I want to connect it to us for worship. Also, by the way, is there any hope for us today facing the 9-2 Bills? Matthew left. It's a wish. Maybe the weather could be good. Oh, no, actually, they're asking their fans to bring snow shovels because they're expecting 2 to 3 feet of snow. These Bay Area boys just throwing the towel already. We can be hopeful. We're reimagining the word hope. We're reimagining it in the context of worship. We're conspiring together to turn this into a season of hopeful worship. Wishing isn't Christian hope. That's not what we're doing here when we talk about this word. What is hope? How is it connected to worship? 3 points, as always. Something for us to know with our head, feel with our heart, or experience with our heart, bodies, and do with our hands, so that we have a holistic faith that moves to us and through us. And in this theme and in this season, what do we do with hope and worship? This is what Scripture wants us to know about worship and hope. That worship is our response to goodness of God. And hope is our expectation that God will do it again. Worship is the response to the goodness of God, and hope is the expectation that God will do it again. As I've studied worship in Scripture over and over again, it is usually in response to what God has done, which goes back to our theme last week about experience. We should have a faith, and we should expect a faith that has an actual real-life experience of God. You should have encounters with God. I'm not saying every minute of every day, but regularly we should expect to have experience with God, because worship is a response to what God has done for us and in us and through us and to us. This is what worship is. It's our response to that. Hope isn't wish. Hope is expecting that God will do it again, that God will make good on the promises that God has made for us, and we can absolutely put our faith, hope, and trust into that, that God's going to show up again and again so that we may receive God's goodness. Here's the psalmist connecting these 2 points together. But me, he says, I will hope continually or always. I will add to your praise. My mouth will repeat your righteous acts and your saving deeds all day long. I don't even know how many of those there are. He's responding to the righteous acts and saving deeds that God has already done. And that causes his soul to hope continually. An expectation that God will do it again. Worship, responding to the goodness of God. Hope, anticipating that God will do it again. In fact, the reason I bring this up in this Christmas season is because almost everyone who comes into contact with baby Jesus responds in worship. Everyone who hoped to meet the Messiah responds in worship. Do I have 45 verses to prove this? Yes, I do. Buckle in. Mary is told that she will be pregnant. She is pregnant. She runs to her cousin Elizabeth. The babies leap in their bellies for joy when they meet each other. This is John the Baptist and Jesus. Elizabeth blesses Mary, and the first words that Mary says is, "With all my heart, I will magnify the Lord." It's her act of worship, magnifying the Lord. This is what worship is. First words she says. And then later, John the Baptist is born to his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah can't speak because he kind of argued with an angel. And so he was kind of punished for not speaking for a little bit. And as soon as he is faithful to what the angel says and says that the baby's name is going to be John the Baptist, he can speak again. And the scripture says, at the moment he speaks again, Zechariah was able to, he began praising God. John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is his first words of his song. By the way, the Christmas story is a musical. Everybody sing it. And the first words of his song is, "Bless the Lord God of Israel." Worship. The response to what God is doing in Jesus is worship. Only 20 more. Hold on. The shepherds met Jesus, and it says they returned home glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. There are these two faithful prophets in the story of Jesus' birth named Simeon and Anna. Both had been waiting and expecting to see God's Messiah come, to see God's kingdom flood the earth. And this blessed man said, it says, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and he praised God. That's his response to seeing Jesus. And then Anna too. She always was worshiping night and day, it says, in God's temple. But at the moment she sees Jesus, she began to praise God. And then lastly, the wise men, the three kings, come, and it says they fall to their knees and they worshiped him. Worship is our response to the goodness of God. When we see the things that we've hoped for fulfilled, because we have an expectation that God will meet us and do good things, when we see that hope fulfilled, our response is worship. Worship and hope go together beautifully. But not everybody has that hope, and not everybody has that sense to worship Jesus in this way, in a very funny way. If you don't know, this is Steve Martin. Steve Martin is famously not a believer. He's famously an atheist. And he wrote a song about the atheist hymnal, songs that atheists sing. He says there's only one of them. I wanted you to see what happens when we don't have this encounter with God. Here's Steve Martin talking about atheist hymnal.
You know, religious people have such beautiful music and art, and atheists really have nothing. Until now. This is the entire atheist hymnal right here. A little song called "Atheists Don't Have No Songs."
Christians have their hymns and pages.
Hymns and pages.
Hallelujahs for the Jews.
For the Jews.
Baptists have the Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages.
Atheists just sing the blues.
Some of you are like, can we switch our worship style to this? A humorous way, right, of him talking about how there's no encounter. And no encounter with Christ has no response, and no response leads to no giant acts of worship and all the art and creativity that comes from that. There's no desire to sing about something that they believe in that doesn't exist. Funnily enough, I think it proves our point here that worship for us is a natural response to the goodness of God. This is what worship is. We're responding to God's goodness in our life. And hope is not wishful thinking. It's the expectation that God will do it again and again and again, faithful to God's promises. What does God want us to feel in the midst of these themes? Hope and worship. I'm taking my passage from Hebrews. We just did this Hebrews Bible study, so it's fresh in my brain. And Hebrews tells us that hope is an anchor to the Almighty's future. So he said, hope is future-oriented, but it's not wishful. It's God's future that we're anchoring our lives to. Here's what Hebrews says. God made pledges and promises so that we who have taken refuge in him can be encouraged to grasp the hope that is lying in front of us. This hope, which is a safe and secure anchor for our whole being, our soul, enters God's heavenly sanctuary behind the curtain. That's where Jesus went in advance and entered ahead of us. Hope is an anchor for our soul. And there's a lot of things that gets conjured up with that kind of imagery, but mostly I think it has to do with safety and security, which he mentions here. That's what God wants you to experience in the midst of worship and in the midst of hope and in the midst of this season. That there's safety and security that comes from hope, that we can be sure about God's future, not wishful thinking, but God's future. Because Jesus has gone ahead of us to secure that future, he says, in advance. And so we can rest assured that God is going to do what God has said to do. said he's going to do. Our lives are worshipfully, right? There's temple language. That anchor goes into God's temple. Our lives are worshipfully anchored into God's heavenly temple, which is in God's presence. And we can rest safe and secure. Because God has made us promises. God has made his promises that God would be with us to the very end of the age, that God has made his promises that he's going to come back again. He's going to make all things good, right, and new, that there will be no more tears and pain, he says. These are the promises that God has given us. And so we can rest assured in whatever we're going through, that God is going to make God's future sure, safe, and secure. We can attach our hope into that and worship as we see God's promises come to fulfillment. Not pessimism. We're not pessimists as Christians. But we're also not optimists. Optimists really is wishful thinking despite any evidence around us. Not wishful, hopeful. Hopeful. Hope is more like waiting than it is like wishing. Hope is more like waiting than wishing. And other cultures have this, and I bring this up every time, and I don't know if it's compelling to you, but it's compelling to me. In Spanish, it's the same word. You say, I hope, it's espero. You say, I wait, it's espero. You're saying the same word for waiting and hoping. That is so much closer to the Christian understanding of hope. Not wishing, waiting. God promised, our job is to wait for God's promises to come to fulfillment. Waiting's hard, we don't like waiting. But this is what God has encouraged us to do. Hope is like waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. It reminded me of this scene from Narnia. A little bit cheesy. I don't know if you know, but Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, made fun of C.S. Lewis because he put Santa Claus in Narnia. But it's such a hopeful scene for me when the kids of Narnia encounter Santa Claus. And Santa Claus talks about hope and also gives them a promise. Take a look at Santa Claus in the Chronicles of Narnia.
Merry Christmas, sir.
It certainly is, Lucy, since you have arrived.
We thought you were the witch.
Yes. I'm sorry about that, but in my defense, I have been driving one of these longer than the witch.
I thought there was no Christmas in Narnia.
No. Not for a long time. But the hope that you have brought, your majesties, is finally starting to weaken the witch's power. Still, I dare say you could do with these. Blow on this, and wherever you are, will come.
I took that long scene and cut it up so we can emphasize hope and promise, which is what we're doing. We're waiting. Hope and promise. First of all, he says that these kids brought hope to Narnia in a way that creates a sense of safety, right? Even the beavers hugged when he said the word hope, in case you didn't know. That was an important theme. And then he gives her this gift that says, if you blow this, help will come. That is a promise that she doesn't have to wish for. She has to wait for it. That's what hope is. That's what hope is in the midst of Christianity. It's more about waiting than wishing. That God is going to come through on the promises that God delivered for us. Help will arrive. God's future is safe and secure, and we can anchor our whole being to that future. As I said, more about waiting than wishing, and God's promises are true. Our future is safe and secure. So what do we do then? What do we do with this concept of worship and hope and waiting as we wait for God's promises to be fulfilled? Scripture, because we hate waiting. This is why Advent is such a perfect time for us to practice waiting. This is why I put all my kids' presents out under the tree as early as possible. You put them out too late and they don't have to look at them and wait and wait. That builds so much character. Did anybody, my brother opened every gift we had like December 12th. Anybody have that happen in their house? Knocked over the Christmas tree getting to the last one. It's like out of a movie, but he got in big trouble. Opened every, because he couldn't wait. Advent is about waiting. We're practicing using that muscle of waiting, preparing, anticipating. So what do we do in the midst of all that? Why we're waiting? Why we're hoping? Worship. We worship in the waiting. That's what Scripture encourages us to do all the time. Because it keeps our soul anchored to God's future. So that's what I'm asking you to do at this season. Conspire to worship more. More deeply, more often, as we anticipate the season of hope. When I think about this concept of worship in the waiting, I'm drawn back to Simeon. Simeon, the guy we talked about who praised God. Here's more of his story. It says that he worshiped, they both, prophetess Anna and Simeon, they both worshiped God night and day as they waited for God to show up. And at the moment Jesus did show up, they praised God. These two older figures in this story are there to remind us what it's like to wait a very long time and what to do while we're waiting. And both of them serve as examples for us to worship in the waiting. But we see it all over Scripture. Even this is Paul. Paul in prison. Paul is in prison for preaching good news about Jesus, him and Silas. And Acts 16 says that they were thrown into the innermost cell and secured, their feet were secured in stocks. And around midnight, as they were waiting for whatever's going to happen, they're either going to be killed or they're going to be rescued or some kind of miraculous thing's going to happen. Whatever happens, they just began worshiping. Praising and singing God, singing hymns to God. The Bible over and over again encourages us to worship in the waiting because it actualizes hope. It makes our soul anchored to hope in a way that helps us endure the hard parts of anticipating and waiting. Christians worship while we wait for our hopes to be fulfilled. Again, I know I said this a little bit, but do you know why we tell the Christmas story every year? Do you know why we go through? Yes, because it's fun, and yes, because it makes my heart feel warm, but also because they were waiting for their Savior the first time, and we're waiting for our Savior to come again a second time. And so we learn from them how to wait well in hope that God really will show up and make the world the way that God wants us to do. And how do we wait? We wait worshipfully. So that our soul stays connected, anchored to God's good future. Last story, if you have any questions, feel free to send them. I'm wrapping up. Billy Graham, as if you don't know, was a worldwide evangelist, preached the good news to millions and millions of people. And after he retired, and after his wife died, he wrote a book about aging. He said that a lot of people in the church taught him how to die to himself, but no one taught him how to get old, he said. That's what he said. And so he learned a lot of lessons about aging, and he wanted to write them down, and that's what this book is about, how to grow old well. As I said, part of that came about because his wife had passed away, Ruth. And he tells the story in that book that Ruth, one time when she was alive and well, was driving through construction. She said it was about a mile or two of construction. It took her forever to get through. She had to wait and drive through dangerous conditions. And then she said she got to the end of the construction, and there was a sign that said, "End of construction. Thanks for your patience." She loved it so much, she came home and told her family about it. And she loved it so much, after they all laughed about it, that she said, "Put this on my tombstone." And they laughed at her. And she said, "I'm serious. Put this on my tombstone." So on Ruth Graham's tombstone says, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." Billy Graham's wife's tombstone made me laugh very hard. And Billy Graham, reflecting on this in this book, he says this is the meaning for him of all that. We appreciated the truth she conveyed through those few words Every human being is under construction from conception to death. Each life is made up of mistakes and learning, waiting and growing, practicing patience and being persistent. At the end of construction, death, we have completed the process. How did they wait? How did they spend their last remaining time together? He tells us not too far after that. Memory of those final moments, he writes, will remain with me the rest of my life. Her growing frailty, her suffering, her expressions of love, our times of prayer, her certainty and even joy, hope, that soon she would be in the presence of the Lord that she had loved and served for so many years. That in the midst of their construction, in the midst of their waiting, in the midst of their patience, he says they prayed and they loved and they had joy and hope about her certain future. They worshiped in the waiting for that hope to be fulfilled, that she would soon be with the Lord. Even listening to his speech about at his wife's funeral, he had so much hope and joy, even as his own hope of going home to the Lord. It was shocking to me to see their hope fulfilled and to see the joy in the midst of that and to see them worshiping as they aged well. My point here is that Christians worship in the waiting. We worship in the waiting of hope to be fulfilled, of God's promises to be made real. I don't know what you're waiting. I don't know what you're waiting for. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's medical results. Maybe it's family to come home. I don't know. But in the midst of all of that, Scripture encourages you to worship as a way to remain connected to the Lord. And with that, I'm done. If you have any questions or comments, feel free to send them. Somebody said there was a lot of hope and expectation in our worship songs today. Good job, team. Is there anything we can do in our waiting besides worshiping? Are there actions that we can take to correct problems that we see? Yeah, I'm not saying only worship. If you see some stuff that you could fix or you can address or your actions can help change, 100%, you should definitely make corrections and do what you can to help. But there's a lot of times where we can't control God. We can't make God act sooner or do things faster. It is in God's time and in God's goodwill. And so the things that are out of our control, I would encourage you to prioritize the practice of waiting. But if you could do something, if you see somebody hurt, please don't turn on a worship song. Get out and help. Great questions. Here's my conclusion. I'm wrapping up. Bad news. Sometimes we turn hope into wishing. And wishing has nothing to do with what we talk about when it comes to Christian hope. Wishing can't sustain us at all. Wishing is our way of saying, I just hope things are better. Hope is our active anchoring ourselves to God's good future. To make the most of this Christmas, I'm asking you to consider and to conspire together with us to worship more fully, to connect our hope to God's good future, knowing that worship is a response to the goodness of God, and hope is the expectation that God will do it again. Feeling safe and secure because hope is the anchor of our soul to the Almighty's future. And lastly, worship in the waiting. When you feel powerless, when you feel like things are out of control, may that be an encouragement for you to spend some time praying or singing or just blessing the Lord or writing things down. We're just finding times to connect with Jesus. And with that, as we head into a time of communion, would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your encouragement to help us to slow down in the season coming. Or even in the midst of the bustle, would you help us and remind us and encourage us and empower us to stay connected to you? That we would find time in the morning, in the evening, in the middle of the day to quiet our thoughts and minds and connect to you in prayer and worship and song and just blessing you for your goodness in our life, for the things that you've done. And Lord, shape, change, challenge our definition of hope. Would we use it more in line with how you want us to use it? That we aren't wishing, that we're waiting for you. Like the psalmist writes a million times, our soul waits for the Lord. Would we turn hope into waiting for you, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, to move so that we know in which direction to move our own lives, to follow after you. As we come now to this time of communion, as our ultimate act of worship, as the ultimate gift that you give us, would you help us to meet you here in these elements, in this bread and in this cup? That it would be the beginning of us taking time to quiet our souls before you, to hear, to listen, to worship, to hope. We give you praise and thanks. Say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you help me finish that prayer by saying the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.